At the end of their missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas return to the church that sent them in Antioch. And when they give their mission report, not everyone is happy. Why? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Paul Dibdahl from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, and I'm the host and study guide author of this 13-week series centered on the Book of Acts. Today, our lesson is entitled The Jerusalem Council, and our discussion will focus on Acts chapter 15. My conversation partners are two New Testament scholars and colleagues of mine in the School of Theology, Carl Kosart and Brant Berglund. I'd like to thank you both for joining me.
Happy to be here.
So, by most accounts, the missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on, it was successful. There were many people that turned to the Lord. But when they bring the mission report back to the believers, there's some controversy. What's the issue?
Well, the issue is the question of what are the requirements to become a follower of Jesus? And is belief in Jesus sufficient? Or does that need to be accompanied by the actual act of circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament? And so this is really a fundamental question. In fact, I'm glad that our lesson, rather than skipping through four or five chapters, has devoted one chapter to Acts 15, because this chapter really stands, I think, at the heart of whether the church will become a worldwide influence or whether it's going to be just another sect of Judaism. And so it's really a question about salvation. What does it take to be a follower of Jesus?
Is it fair to ask the question if as to whether or not a person must become a Jew or a Christian through Judaism, then is that really the question? I've struggled by wondering, with so much Jewish background to Jesus and the gospel, to what degree must a person accept some of this teaching from the Old Testament, the law? You know, Seventh-day Adventists would obviously say the Ten Commandments, all 10 of them would be important. What about the feasts and festivals? And I don't want to go into all the details, but to what degree then is Judaism the means of salvation?
In some ways, we might be jumping to the end, and then we may have to work our way back again. But what was the conclusion? What did the council ultimately, the controversy sort of began in Antioch, and then they go to Jerusalem to settle it? We're like, we need to talk this through. And they decide that there are some things that the Gentile believers, that they do need to adopt, some lifestyle practices that they need to demonstrate. What were those?
These are practices that actually come from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17. There are a number of laws that God gives the children of Israel as they leave Egypt. And some of them will even specify, and the stranger who's within your midst. So we have a number of those. And the group of elders and apostles who come together to study and to pray, they actually draw on those specific laws in the Old Testament that refer to lifestyle issues that were centered around fellowship in the body of Christ. And they're concerned about fracturing that fellowship, and so they're trying to do everything they can to maintain the fellowship between Jews and Gentiles, while at the same time, they're not requiring Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians. So it's a complicated thing. They're trying to hold the church together in Acts 15.
And I guess verse 5 kind of speaks to that, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the answer appears that no, the entire law of Moses is not required to simply be a believer in Jesus, right?
And here we see again, this is the ongoing narrative of the struggle in the early church. We saw it with Peter, right? So they're like, okay, we got, or the Ethiopian eunuch. We have one Gentile, that's not going to be a problem. Up now there's Cornelius, and there's more people. Yeah. And now there's Antioch, and so there's this growing tension emerging in the church. And as I read the New Testament, the way I understand Paul's letters is that Paul has already been on that first missionary journey. He's been to Antioch and Pisidia, and he's evangelized there, and now he writes, already has written his letter to the Galatians. and this has been a brewing issue, what's going to happen? And now it comes to a head in Acts 15, which takes place after the book of Galatians has been written. And it comes to a head where a decision has to be made, and this church sides with the Apostle Paul instead of the Jewish circumcision party who were pushing for requirements upon these new believers.
Hmm. So the four, I'll read them here, what they decide. And I just lost my place. We should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. That's that list that you said
Leviticus
arises
17.
From Leviticus 17 and issues that relate specifically to fellowship between between people. Are there things that we would have expected to be on the list that aren't?
Well, it depends on how you look at it. Some will look at it and say, well, this is kind of saying the lowest common denominator to be a Christian, right? So where's the Sabbath?
Yeah, right.
You know, where's the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment? But in this case, those are not a given, right? Or it's a given. It's assumed that those are the basic ethical laws on how to be faithful to God and to your neighbor. But these are those other laws, right? This is the Jewishness that Brandt had mentioned, right? Do you have to become a Jew? And the answer is no. Hmm. You don't have to become a Jew first. You can become a Christian from being a Gentile directly.
Which would have been a bit shocking to those Jews who believe that all of the feasts and festivals and the rituals, the purity laws, all were required to understand and know who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. We certainly learn about him in the plan of salvation, but Paul seems to be suggesting that understanding it doesn't mean practicing it.
And those pointed to the ultimate reality. So if you have the ultimate reality, that should be the primary focus versus the shadow, as Paul will say later in Colossians, for example.
What about this verse? It's James speaking, isn't it? He says, verse 19, it's my judgment, therefore, again, he's speaking to the gathered council, my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And is this a good sort of goal that we would have as we deal with people? Here's someone who's interested in following God. Let's not make it too hard for them. Are there any dangers in that approach? Do you make of this this passage?
Yeah, so it's a great passage, and I hear the other voice saying, you know, those evangelists, they make it too easy. They baptize anything that walks, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if it gets near the baptismal take, they dunk them, right? Well, certainly, I think we need to make sure a person has a belief in Jesus Christ and that they understand the basics of who he is. But I think there's a good principle there that you know, we have different standards, even in our own denomination. Some people say, well, you know, they need to understand Daniel chapter 8 and the prophecies. And then I say, wait, hold on a second. But when I do Bible studies with you know, junior high kids and high school kids, we don't make them have to draw time charts. And
I think of – when you say that, Carl, I think of, again, a mission experience where I come from, where I was born in northern Thailand. The people there, plenty bright. It's not a question of intelligence, but most of them were not literate. And to go and begin to talk, again, if you want to talk about time prophecies in Daniel, with dating systems that are totally foreign to them to begin with, dealing with history that is, for them, the issue was the oppression of demonic forces, which they had to deal with on a regular basis. And the things that they needed first and most importantly had to do with Jesus' power over forces of evil, over the demonic. It wasn't some of the other things that might be important for people in other parts of the world.
In a Western culture.
Yeah. So maybe it's not so much about making things easy.
On the other hand, Paul seems to hint at this. Paul,
yeah.
You know, when we go back and we look at verse 7 and 8, there's debate. Peter stands up and says, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" To what is he referring? Is that the Mosaic law, right? Is that the law of Moses? He's saying we weren't able to bear it, but Christ has already poured out the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. This isn't about them becoming Christians. They've already received the Holy Spirit. They've already believed. And Paul says, well, then it's obvious we must be saved the same way they are, not through our Judaism, not through keeping the ritual law, but through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That is not hard.
Yeah.
That's not difficult.
Okay. Maybe a distinction between simple, maybe it's not easy, but it's simple. There can be simple things that are very difficult. I mean, deciding to align oneself with Christ in that world is not an easy decision, but it's not complicated. It's simple, but yet calls for a deep kind of commitment.
And is it as simple as believing, and by believing in what God has done in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes? That seems important to me.
What does this chapter tell us about unity in the church? How do we maintain unity? Official pronouncements, does that settle it?
They communicated together. We know they talked together. They shared. But they also looked at experience. They also looked at what God was already doing in the world. They said, God is already at work. We're just affirming what he's already doing.
Yeah, I like that. The stories that were told seem to be really, really important. They talked about what God had done, and that influenced their decision. Mm-hmm. Since God has already done this, how do we enlarge our vision to include what God has
done? We ought not to lag behind what God is doing in saving people.
Yeah. I think that's true. I think there's even a message in the book for us there. Maybe I'm just using Paul's terminology, but Paul will talk about, you know, false brothers in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And here we see in the church that there were those who were, Acts 15, verse 1, unless you're circumcised, right, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was not the gospel.
No.
That was not the truth. And these are people inside the church proclaiming that message. So that tells me that just because we belong to a group that self-identifies by the same name, it doesn't mean that all of us are walking the walk, talking the talk that Jesus has called us to do, and that there's a time that we need to stand up and say, no, that's not the message of Jesus. This is the message of Jesus.
Mm. What's encouraging about the passage, though, is that they do come around and they do accept what the church says, it seems.
Yeah. It seems. Okay. How many?
Yeah, how many?
Would they all go home saying, yes, great? I tend to think that there are some who continue to follow
Paul
and pester him.
Still struggle. And I'll close with this observation. I don't think that we should use this story in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, to say, so when there's differences, there's an authoritative pronouncement, and we all then have to do exactly the same thing. I've heard this chapter used in that way. In actual fact, the Jerusalem Council is not about establishing a uniform practice or giving approval to limited variations, but about legitimizing diversity of practice, which was already taking place. It allows for diversity rather than restricting it or demanding uniformity.
Yeah.
That seems to me to be a significant message. Well, once again, our time is up. Thank you, Brent and Carl, for your contributions. A special thanks also to Abby Wissing, our program engineer. And finally, thank you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.